Well, this is a new one for me. Probably is for you too. I really wanted us to be together. We put extensive plans in place to make it as safe as possible. And it will be as safe as possible when we come back together. But for now, the healthiest thing for all of us is some physical distance. That said, we can be social at a distance, even while practicing social distancing. So whether you're still in bed and watching on your phone, perhaps you're on the couch with a dog and your laptop open, or maybe you and the family have it mirrored on the TV screen, we are together right now. Even if you are watching or listening to the recording after it's live, we are together right now. You know, it took me a while as a pastor to get used to praying over the phone with people. There are moments you can't physically be with someone, and so you on the phone say, "Can I pray with you while we're on the phone?" And it's a very different feeling. But in those moments with my eyes open or my eyes closed, whether I'm alone in the office or have stepped away at a party, that's always an interesting phone call. Just a second, let me step out of the noise and the busyness so we can pray. In those moments, I have learned to feel a connection beyond myself. And that is what I am feeling this morning. You where you are, and me where I am, we are not alone, and we are connected through God's love and grace. We are together because, best of all, God is with us. And since we are together, we might as well clear the air. There are a lot of feelings here. Some of us are frustrated. Some of us are anxious. Some of us are trying to figure out how to best use our time with so much time off of school. Some of us are uncertain of, am I feeling allergies? Is it just the cold? Why is my nose tickle? Some of us are hoping we make it through this alive. Some of us are not sure how bad this really is yet. Some of us are annoyed. Some of us are already feeling a financial pinch. Some of us are lonely. The list goes on because there are a lot of feelings here. And they are real. And even at a distance, I want to tell you, I see you. And I see all of your feelings. And you are not alone. This is a promise that's bigger than me. It's a promise bigger than this home where all belong here at Highlands United Methodist Church. This promise that you are seen and valued and never alone, this is the promise of God. And it is the promise Jesus embodied and extended. Jesus lived this promise of presence in many ways. Jesus was a complex person, just like you, just like me. It's part of being human, which means Jesus was and is known in many different ways. Teacher, mystic, miracle worker, prophet, rebel. Today we are invited to know Jesus as healer. This topic was chosen for today months ago. I could have never imagined what today would be when I wrote down Jesus the healer on our calendar. Our Gospels, the four books in the New Testament that tell us of Jesus' life, the Gospels are filled with stories of Jesus healing people. Jesus enters the scene and suddenly the blind can see. Jesus stops for a conversation and the lame can walk. Jesus visits a community on the outskirts of town that no one else will visit and diseases are cured. Though when these things happen, they don't happen in isolation. You see, when I go to my doctor and they treat an ailment, that is the extent of the experience. It's transactional. I'm not well. Here's what we'll do for it. Now I'm better. It's a transaction of healing as a medical term. It's strictly physical in a sense. It's a problem-solving transaction. Something didn't work right now, it does. But in the stories of Jesus, the physical healing, the getting better, is not the conclusion or main point of the story. The healing is a passage to something more. For Jesus, healing is tending to someone's soul. In biblical times, illness, particularly permanent afflictions, were a mark of exclusion. Something was wrong not with a person's body, but with them as a person. Such judgment and exclusion still exist today, and those who live it know that those of us who don't live it will never fully understand. Just like those who live it today understand these scriptures in ways deeper than those of us who don't. When Jesus sat with people who were living outside the edges of town because they'd contracted leprosy, his presence and his willingness to be with the people did as much for them as the cure he offered. While other people were just self-seeking, Jesus was looking for those in need. We hear this clearly in the 5th chapter of John. Jesus visits a healing pool. So this is a mineral spring that the locals would say angels stirred up. And it could cure the first person that got in as the bubbles began to rise. Hear the story. Sometime later, there was a religious gathering of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there was a pool with 5 little porches. It was called Bethesda, and it was near the sheep gate. Inside these porches lay many sick people. Some were blind, some could not walk, some could not move their bodies at all. It was said an angel of the Lord came at certain times to make the water move. And all who waited there were waiting for the waters to stir, because whoever got in the water first after it was moved found themselves healed of the sickness they had. A man was there who had been sick for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there and knew the man had been sick a long time. And Jesus said to him, "Would you like to be healed?" And the sick man said, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is moving. I try, but when I am coming, someone else gets in first." 38 years. Looking for a cure that was just out of reach, unable to get anyone to help him. 38 years watching others go right past him to get better. A few verses further into the story, Jesus will tell him, "Pick up your mat and go home." But I want to tell you, healing came for this man before his body got better and he walked home. Healing came in the acknowledgement of his existence, the validation of his pain, and the offer of a relationship by someone who didn't just hurry past him, but stopped to say, "I see you." I tell you, as someone who's never held a belief that I could cure someone's ailment, I am someone who has witnessed, even shared in healing moments with others. I've watched people die from incurable ailments, whether rare or a simple part of aging. I've also watched people live when it was unexplained. I've watched dying people experience healing. Healing is not bound by our bodies. So while we're talking about cures, I want to name that I am not one who prays for the miracle of healing on a person. This may take a little more conversation for some folks to understand, and I am willing to have that conversation with you. But it comes from how I understand God. When I sit bedside with someone seriously ill, I pray without ceasing. I pray for the doctors and the nurses to be wise. I pray for medicine to be efficient. I pray for families to know peace. I pray for that person who is ill not to be afraid, for them to be strong and hopeful. But you will never hear me pray, "God, make this person well." Because I don't want to set up a paradigm where if the person doesn't get well, it was God's choice for them to die. Yes, I have watched people recover from the unrecoverable. I have witnessed unexplained medical mysteries. But I don't believe those moments are God choosing some people to live while others die. And this applies very importantly to moments like our current epidemic. I'm not going to sit here today and say, "God, I pray for everyone watching this not to get sick." Prayers don't keep viruses out of our bodies. Physical distance and hand washing do. I will pray for hope and peace. I will pray for medical workers to have tenacity and scientists to find ways to treat this. I will pray for neighbors to see the needs of those around them and tend to them. I will do all of that praying. I hope you will do all of that praying. And we will also wash our hands. Prayer is powerful, and so is 30 seconds of scrubbing. Do both. Jesus was healing, not in ways that simply took away an ailment. Jesus was inviting people. Jesus in his healing always extended an invitation to participate. To those who might walk again, he invited them, get up and walk. When a young girl is brought back to life, he asks, please sit up. When restoring sight to a man, that he invited him to wash his eyes. It was told this way in John 9. Jesus said this after he spit on the ground, mixing his spit with the dust. He put the mud on the eyes of the blind man, and then Jesus said to him, go and wash this off your eyes in the pool. So the man went away and washed, and when he came back, he could see. Jesus always invites participation. You need to be a part of this with me. These invitations ask us to be active in the process. The interesting thing, if you read the stories in our scripture, the physical cure had already occurred. To get up and walk, the body's already healed. To sit up, one must be alive. Wiping a mud away to open your eyes and see, the eyes were already cured. So why was Jesus inviting this participation? Well, to do any of these things that Jesus invited, you must have trust in the person who invites you. Hear me clearly. These people were not cured because they believed enough. They believed enough to discover they were already cured. The trust and the relationship revealed something to them. That is a part of understanding Jesus as healer. Again, we find it's not a transaction or a simple cure. The physical healing, the getting better, is not a conclusion. It's a passage to something more. For Jesus, healing is tending to the soul and building relationship. To see this most clearly, we turn to a story of healing that has no physical cure. A Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me some water to drink. His disciples had gone into the city to buy some food. The Samaritan woman asked, why do you, a Jewish man, ask for something to drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Jews and Samaritans didn't associate with each other. Jesus responded, if you recognize God's gift and who is saying to you, give me some water to drink, you would be asking him and he would give you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well and drank from it himself. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water I will give will never be thirsty again. For the water I give will become in those who drink it a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life. This story from the Gospel of John asks us to look closely at what is asked for and what is offered. It's not just a cup of water. Now, the woman at the well is Samaritan, so Jesus, as a Jew, was not to be associating with her. And even within her own community of Samaritans, we will find later in the scripture, she is a shunned and marginalized person. When she walks to that well in the heat of the day when no one else goes, she goes to be alone. When she walks to that well alone, she carries with her not only a jar to fill with water, but she carries with her the weight of exclusion and judgment and shame. And so Jesus begins the work of building relationship and tending to her soul. He says in different words, I see you and all of your feelings, and you are not alone. And he describes this relationship of validation and acknowledgement, that presence of God's grace. He describes it as a living water, or as the play on the words in Hebrew implies, waters that will spring forth and never run dry. He sees the parched condition of her soul and offers her a spring of water flowing forth. He doesn't offer a quick fix. He doesn't offer a platitude. Those would be about as helpful as a cup of water, momentarily dampening, but not able to quench the greater need. Because Jesus isn't looking for a quick transaction that might be a temporary cure. He wants to build a relationship that will offer ongoing care for her needs as a person. He wants for her a constant presence within that will offer life. That's what healing is. A constant presence within that offers life. Healing is not about an illness. Healing is not about cures. Healing is about life. A life we live in which we feel seen and heard and valued, not only by others, but by a God who loves us. A life in which we know that whatever comes, we will not be alone, because best of all, God is with us. That is the Jesus as healer we are invited to know. We are invited to come to healing waters, not so our ailments might be cured, but so that we might know that life overflows. And that is what we will seek in these coming weeks. We will do the work to stay healthy and keep our communities healthy. We will wash our hands, we will keep our distance, and we will heed advice from medical experts and not just Facebook posts. All the while, we will seek a healing that cannot be shaken by symptoms or presumptive positives. We will pray for wisdom for leaders and doctors. We will pray for patience for ourselves and our neighbors. We will pray for strength for those who are recovering. And I invite us to pray for healing. The kind of healing that reaches the tired, anxious, frustrated, and worry-weary parts of our souls. Healing that builds relationship with the love of God. Even though we are at a distance, you are seen. You and all your feelings are held in grace, and you are not alone. Amen.